Well, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Okay, this picture has a purpose behind it. We talked about last week, just briefly, the concept of what's being discussed here. Jesus has talked about in chapter 5 the things that we're not to do to show that we're sons of our Heavenly Father. Now He's going to get into some things that we should be doing, and He gets into the specifics of how we're to do them. Beginning in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, let's begin. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Now, this statement that Jesus gives frames the teaching that He's about to go into. And it's looking at three specific issues. One, giving to the poor or to the needy. That's number one. Number two, prayer. And number three, fasting. These were all three things that a person could do to show their faith in God, to show the amount of religion that they had, to show what kind of religious person they were, was giving to the poor, prayer, and fasting. And Jesus takes these three things and He gives some commentary on to how they're to be. Now, today's is going to be a shorter message than next week's. In fact, next week's may actually have to be broken into two, because we need to look at the components of prayer. When's prayer appropriate? How is it to be done? What does God have to say about prayer? But then we also have within that the Lord's Prayer and the things that are referenced in there. And I definitely don't want to run too quickly ahead and miss some things that the Lord might want to show us. So today we're going to be focusing on giving to the poor and this righteous performance. Jesus is telling them, don't practice your righteousness before others. Okay, it's not to be performed. I know a lot of times, and I think it was the case here just a year or two ago when Warren Buffett gave, what was it, $30 billion? It was some phenomenally large number to the management of Bill Gates and this charity that he had established to minister to people's needs around the globe. And what was interesting was they called a press conference to talk about this issue and to say what was going to be going on and to give credit to Warren Buffett for having given the most massive monetary gift that's ever been given. And they called this press conference. Well, this is exactly the kind of thing that Jesus is saying. Do not do this. Don't act this way. When you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you. You know, a trumpet, when you blew a trumpet, everybody goes, what's going on? You know, it kind of turns their head so they will be drawn to see what's going on. Jesus was always about doing things behind the scenes. When you think about His life, how many times did He heal somebody and say, now don't tell anybody I did this for you? Now, did that always keep them from doing it? No, of course not. In fact, He was constantly hushing the demons. When they were crying out who He was, He was telling them, no, be quiet. Shh, be quiet. Because Jesus was a behind-the-scenes kind of guy. He was doing the things that the Father needed Him to do, but He wasn't drawing attention to Himself. In fact, there was at one point when He fed the multitudes that they were wanting to come and make Him king. He wasn't going to try to do that. He wasn't trying to seize power, or He wasn't trying to get glory into Himself. He was always about doing what deflected glory to His Heavenly Father. And so it's not strange that Jesus would teach the issue of giving to the needy in this kind of way. Is it wrong to give to the needy? No. But is there a way in which you should give to the needy that would completely disqualify you from receiving blessings from the Lord, rewards from the Lord? And I'm going to talk a little bit about what that word means. Absolutely. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Other of the Gospels say will reward you openly. And the idea of rewarding you openly goes to the idea of a brilliant, brilliant light. Something that is like in center stage. He will reward you openly among others with what you have done, was for His glory and is done secretly. Because remember, let your light so shine before men so that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's absolutely impossible to do everything from a spiritual work standpoint without being seen. I mean, you just can't do it. Unless you did everything at midnight, nobody would ever know. I mean, if I wanted to go out and mow my neighbor's yard, it'd be hard for me to do that, even at midnight, without him knowing. I mean, I'd have the cops out there in the middle of the night. What are you doing? Well, I'm trying to mow my neighbor's yard. I'm trying to do a good deed. No, you're going to jail. You know, there's some things you just can't do secretively. Now, I could pay a lawnmower guy to go by there and do that. I could pay a landscape individual to go by and do that and say, listen, don't tell them I said to do this. Now, you know, we got to choose the battles that we choose to fight, because my neighbor might go, well, was there something wrong with the way that I was keeping it? And he might suddenly take up offense. You know, so I mean, you choose the things that you would want to do, but when it comes to giving to other people, that's something that can be done secretively. You know, when you do something, you give it to them as if the Lord has provided it for them. And I think my wife would agree with you. The times that we have given anonymously have been some of the most joyful opportunities that we've had to see God work, because we've seen the work that it's done in the person's life. We've seen the result, and we have seen the glory that has come to God. We've seen how He has been glorified in what was done. Not because they attributed it to us, because they didn't know, but because they saw Him provide for their needs, and He received all the glory for it. And when you look at this word reward here is the word mistos in the Greek, M-I-S-T-H-O-S, and it means wages or a repayment. Okay, and God, does He owe man anything? No. However, when we do things for others, when we do things to serve the poor, we are in turn lending to God. These are two passages out of the Proverbs that I thought were especially appropriate. He who oppresses the poor taunts his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him. You want to honor God? You be gracious to those who have a need. You want to taunt the poor? Then you are making fun of the God that made him. I mean, it's kind of a strong statement, because it's easy for us to sit there and make comments about those, and, well, you know, it kind of serves them right. And not that things can't happen as a result of bad choices. However, we're not to be taunting. We're not to offer commentary. We should just keep our mouths closed, because God made that person. Proverbs 19:17 says, "The one who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and He will repay him for his good deed." I mean, you ever thought about when you do something kind for somebody else that you're actually lending to God? I mean, it's just a concept that is kind of foreign to me. I've not really thought of it that way. But God says that we're to glorify Him in what we do, and by doing that, He is reckoning that to our account. He is marking that up. When He tells the rich young ruler, go and give to the poor so that you will have riches in heaven, and then come follow me. He's trying to help him. Look, do something for the poor, provide for them so that it brings glory to me, and then I will reward you later in heaven, and then come follow me. That was constantly the way that he was working things out. It was always about go and serve others and go and do things for others, but don't do it in such a way that they would bring glory and honor to you. That's the way the Pharisees did things. They wanted people to notice them. And most people do good deeds, and, you know, not that it's a bad thing to do. It's a great thing to do good deeds and to be noticed. Jesus just wants to make it really clear that when you do it for the notice of others, that is your reward. That is your repayment. There will be nothing else coming for you later. If you have done what you've done so that others would praise you and think that you're holy or that you're somehow a special Christian person or a very benevolent person, that is your reward. And that is what you will receive as your reward. You will be receiving nothing later. But that's not what we want. As Christians, that's not what we want. That may be what we think we want. We may think that we can have both of them, but Jesus clearly says, no, you can only have one, and you are receiving it now if you are receiving it from men. Now, that doesn't mean that if you go out there and you did something for somebody and did it secretly and they came to you and they said, you know, I saw what you did for that person. That was an awesome thing. Oh, rats! man, I was hoping I was going to get that later in heaven, and man, you found me out. And so I'm, well, no, that's not the case. But your heart in the matter has got to be one of doing things secretively. I talked with the kids this morning about something that I did when I was their age. My mom called it the summer love. And we would do this, you remember, we would choose names from different people in our houses, within our house, and we would do things secretively for them. And we would do it I think it was either a week or it was 2 weeks at a time. And we would make someone's bed, or we would, you know, take out the slippers and lay them out for them, or we would take out the trash, or we would clean up after somebody, and we would serve them. We would go and spend a little bit of money and buy something special for them and write a note on it, put it on their pillow. Just do things to show them how much we love them. And I can remember the joy that I received both in walking in and finding these little gifts, these little things that showed love to me, as well as seeing the joy on the faces of others when they received that same joy and that same love from me, seeing how they were affected by it. And at the end of a couple of weeks, we would reveal who our summer love was, and then they would be like, oh, wow, you know, wow, you were so wonderful to me. And so every day we were looking for opportunities as to how we could serve that person, that one specific person. And I asked the kids, how could I have expounded on that? How could I have done a better job? And I told them, I said, if I had served everyone in my home that way, if everybody, I saw everybody as an opportunity for me to serve them in this way, or if I saw an opportunity to give to them in this way, or to show love, or to show grace, or to give forgiveness in every situation, it would have been a great thing for me to do. And I honestly would love to see that done in my own home, constantly. I wish everybody in my home, I'm going to tell you, it doesn't happen, but it doesn't keep me from wanting it to happen, and it certainly doesn't keep God from wanting that to happen in my home, is that everybody in my home would respond to everybody else as an opportunity to serve them. And I think what I'm going to show you here in a second, we're going to look at three different aspects of serving others, and some of it, quite honestly, is going to get a bit serious when we look at it. God doesn't just ask us to do this. I'm here to tell you, He is expecting us to do this. And the picture of it is His Son. The love that His Son showed towards us, sacrificed on a cross, had no other reason except to show us His love for us and how important we were to Him. So we're going to look at three different aspects relative to serving others. Number one, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 through 46. We're going to read a lot of scripture here. Okay? Better for the Lord's words to be spoken than for mine to be spoken. But we're going to see in this passage, in this chunk of scripture, just the context of what he's talking about here. He frames the beginning of this with people serving others, and he frames the end of it with people serving others. And he comes just hot off the heels of telling them, if you are a wise keeper of a home, you would be watching for my return. I'm coming like a thief in the night, like it was in the days of Noah, like it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm coming. If you were watching, if you were a wise keeper of your home, you would be watching for my return. And then he goes into this passage of scripture. So we're going to look at that. Then we're going to go back and we're going to look at Matthew 5:16 and Matthew 6:2. One, let your light so shine. Matthew 6:2, don't let anybody see it. Okay, so what's the balance? And then we're going to look at the danger that's there if we choose not to do that in the book of Luke. Okay, so Matthew chapter 24, and I'm going to just read down through this. Now, frame your mind around this. The context that Jesus is speaking from is serving others. Okay, a lot of times we look at these parables that Jesus uses and we try to assign them, okay, well, this is what that means and that's what that means. I'm telling you, the context of this passage is serving others. Okay, giving to them what their needs are when the needs present themselves. That's the context here. Beginning in verse 45 of chapter 24. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave? Let me back up for a second. Like I said, framing the context, Jesus has just come off of warning them, be ready. Verse 44, for this reason you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think He will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Now, I'm pause there for a second. You are all those wise servants. You have received of God responsibility. You have received of God provisions. You have received of God forgiveness. You have received of God love. You have received of God material possessions that you are able to share with others, as well as spiritual possessions. Understand that you are that person. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes, giving food to his fellow servants at the proper time. Truly, I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions, rewarding him. He has been faithful now by serving others, and I'm going to take that servant and I'm going to make him in charge of all my possessions. But if that evil slave, and he's going to define for him, he's not a slave of an enemy, he's not a slave of his competitor, he is a slave of that same master, and he's going to tell you why. He told you why the other one was a faithful and sensible slave. He's going to tell you why this guy is an evil slave. If that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards. Now, think about this. If you are not showing love to other people, what do you find in a lot of churches? You find division. You find strife. You find anger. You find unforgiveness. You find people frustrated. Oh, I don't like the way that was done. Or I like the way that was done. It's crazy, the strife and division that goes on within churches. They beat their fellow servants, whether verbally or physically, emotionally. There's a warfare that goes on. And then they begin to eat and drink with drunkards, which means they're behaving like the world. They're acting like the world. They're doing what the world does. They're behaving like the world does. They're eating and drinking with those who are drunkards, who take for themselves more than what they ought to be taking. I'm telling you, more people who go to church leave the church building and go and behave like the world. They watch what the world watches. They drink what the world drinks. They talk like the world talks. They listen to what the world listens to. And I'm telling you, they are an evil, wicked slave. Evil, wicked slave. The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour when he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Serious, serious warning. The word cut him in pieces, it's the same word that's used to describe the beating that Christ took just prior to his crucifixion. It is a strong scourging. It's discipline. It's punishment as a result of their disobedience. And that place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, the actors will assign them a place with the hypocrites. The hypocrite is an actor, a person who pretends to be something that he is not. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Chapter 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. Now let's understand this picture here. You have foolish who are taking only what they initially received. Okay, they only have what they initially received. They're not worried about getting any more because of the need to let that light shine, to let that lamp continue to go. What is it about the foolish and the wise that make them so different? It's the oil that they take with them. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. It's because they weren't concerned about providing light for anybody else. They weren't concerned about letting their lamps shine before men. They weren't concerned about that. Their desire was to only provide the light that they needed, not to provide light for others. But the prudent took oil and flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." And how many churches today is the light of Christ going out? In how many buildings Because that's really probably the more correct definition to describe the place, the meeting place. Now, how many buildings was the presence of God there and he is departing? I'm reminded of the story of Eli and his two sons, wicked servants within the temple, and how one of them, they were both killed in the battle with the Philistines. The Ark of the Covenant was taken. Eli fell over, broke his neck, and one of the servants, one of their sons, their wife was with child. She went into labor, gave birth to the child, who died. The child died, and before the mother died, she named him Ichabod, which meant the glory has departed, or the glory of God has departed from this place. And how many places is the light going out? All those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. They were prepared. They trimmed off what had been burnt because the wick burns down. It burns down and they trim off what's burnt. And now they have good wick. They have good oil. Their lights. It's midnight. It's dark. It's never any darker than midnight. I mean, it's absolutely in the middle of the darkness. You look at our world. It couldn't be any darker. I just can't imagine it being any darker than it is. You know, maybe come first part of November, it may get a little darker. I don't know. But the reality of it is, it's a dark, dark place. It was at midnight that the cry came out, "Behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, but the foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." They're going out. But the prudent answered, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourself." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Now it's interesting. Those foolish bridegrooms, or the foolish virgins, knew that they needed to go and get some oil. They knew that they could not receive what somebody else had. You cannot impart to somebody else what God has given to you. It has to be searched out. It has to be worked. In the next parable we're going to look at, on the parable of the talents, we're going to see that there's a doing business that we must do as Christians. Later, the other virgins came saying, "Lord, open to us." What's that mean? It means they went and they did something. Something that was would have made them think that He would have received them now. But it was too late. It was too late for them. "Open to us. Lord, Lord, open to us." I think that's significant. Because Jesus talks about many who will say to me, "Lord, Lord." And He'll say, "I never knew you." But He answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves." Now, we need to understand that these aren't Christians and lost people. These aren't worldly and godly. These are servants of the same master. These are wise and foolish virgins. Not a virgin and a harlot. These are both people who are clean, who are in service of the same master. "It is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. You see somebody who comes to know Christ, you see somebody who wants to know Him and grow in Him, they are on fire immediately. They don't wait. Immediately, they recognize that the time is short. God has only given me a certain amount of time. I need to be faithful to this. They don't delay. They don't say, "You know, I'm going to get around to that eventually." They immediately act based on what's been given to them. And recognize that what these guys are operating with has been given to them by their master. I think what we're going to see more clearly as we go forward in this, and we see this, is an expression of love that we are to be showing to others. We are to be multiplying this out to others. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. What did he do? He immediately went out according to his ability, and he gained 2 more. But he who received the one talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, you think about those who come to know Christ and they confess that they know Him and they confess that they have a need for Him and they accept the gift that He has given to them. But then they go and they stick it in the ground. They sow it into the earth. They don't ever use it as if it is something that is of value to them. And no one would be able to look at their lives and know that they were any different. How would anybody know that that wicked, evil servant who was eating and drinking with drunkards, how would they not know that he was just a plain old drunkard? How would they know that his master was who he said he was? After all, he said, my master's not coming back for a long time. I'm going to just live the way that I want. And most people who go to church today get out of the church and they live in the world as if Jesus is never coming back. I submit to you, brothers and sisters, that if Jesus were coming back in the next 30 seconds, you and I would look a whole lot different than we do right in this moment. If we knew that Jesus was coming back in 30 minutes, we'd make phone calls to people that we haven't called. We would ask for forgiveness for things that we've not asked for forgiveness. We would give away things that are of no value to us now, given the fact that Jesus is returning in 30 minutes. We live as those who say, my master is not coming for a long time. So he went and he buried his talent in the earth. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. People, this should sober us up. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The one who had received 2 talents came up and said, master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more. His master said, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who also had received the 1 talent came up and said, master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid. Now, we need to think about that verse here. Okay, I know that you're a hard master. It means that you are a shrewd businessman. You are a wise investor. You don't take laziness and embrace it. You reject it. You expect a return. I knew you to be a hard master. This lazy slave knew God's expectations. He knew what He wanted from him. He knew what was required of him. I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. How do you reap where you don't sow? If I plant an apple tree here, and it grows up and produces fruit, and it drops off apples over there, and the seeds go in the ground, and they produce fruit, and an apple tree grows up, and you drop another one, and it produces fruit, and it grows up and produces another one. I only planted this seed, but I'm going to reap apples from this tree over here because this tree grew up and produced fruit, and dropped it on the ground, and produced more fruit, and dropped it on the ground, and produced more fruit, and dropped it on the ground, and produced more fruit. It's a repetition. It's like discipleship. Disciples make disciples who make disciples. It's a process. And God expects it to be that way. Well, what is it that God showed us? What is it that God gave us that He is expecting to receive back in the lives of others? I'm telling you, it's service and it's love. It's serving others. I'll continue to make my case. I knew that you were a hard man and that you gathered where you didn't sow, and that where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, what you have is yours. It says, perfect love casts out fear in 1 John chapter 4. He who fears is not perfected in love. The one who fears expects punishment. Think about the times that you'd stay at home, knowing that you'd gotten in trouble, and your mom said, when your daddy gets home, ooh. I can remember putting on 5 or 6 pairs of underwear one time, just thinking, oh, I gotta prepare for daddy coming home. And, he didn't figure that out. And it made it easier. But the reality of it is, I was fearing that my father was coming home because I knew that I had done wrong. And when we disobey Him and we don't do what we know to be the requirement, fear is the absolute correct emotion for us to feel. If you knew this, the master answered him and said, "You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But the one who does not have, even what he does have, shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Same kind of activity going on where the wicked, evil slave who beat his fellow servants and ate and drank with drunkards, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Same place. These two guys are going to the same place. "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne." Now Jesus is going from a parable to telling you about things that are going to take place. And He is now pulling together the faithful and sensible servant who is giving food to his servants at the proper time, who is behaving as if he knows his master is coming, and the evil servant. And Jesus is taking these parables, the parable of the virgins and the parable of the talents, He's taking these parables and He's pulling them back together to a literal example. When the Son of Man, and that was Jesus' favorite term to refer to Himself, it was the fulfillment of the passage in Daniel chapter 7 where He talks about the Son of Man coming with glory on the clouds with the angels. "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" They're going into heaven. They are receiving reward. They are being they are receiving an inheritance. Receive, he says, receive the kingdom, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" The king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me." Do you see the service? The person who doesn't have clothing and it's given to them. The person who doesn't have food and it is given to them. The person who doesn't have shelter and it is given to them. The person who is sick, who is visited and ministered to. Do you see these activities? These are all acts of service. A person who has a need, the need is being met. That's what Jesus is talking about here when He goes into this parable, when He goes into this explanation. He is directly connecting the acts that we do as Christians with our inheritance. And we'll see that those who did not do that, who are called to the same place at the same time to receive the same just judgment, will receive a very different answer. Then He will also say to those on His left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." Now, there's no confusing what that place is. This is the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is a place of eternal punishment that you go into and you do not come out of. It is an eternal fire, preserved, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves will also answer, and they won't say, hey buddy, when did we not do this? They will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and didn't take care of you? And he'll answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And that's the whole point of us being here. That's the whole point of us encouraging each other. That's the whole point of us having a Bible. That's the whole point of us praying, is so that we will come into a relationship with Christ, the one who gave his life up for us, the one who showed us our value to him, because he did saw us sick and saw us dying and saw us needy, and he came and he ministered to our needs. And God is expecting to receive that back in return. I reminded the kids of an episode of Little House on the Prairie where Billy the Kid comes to town, and Mary, Charles' oldest daughter, goes out there, and some troubles come to town, and so they realize that they've maybe been found out, so they take Mary hostage. The posse has come to town, they're looking for Billy the Kid, and so they take him, I'm sorry, Jesse James, it was Jesse James, when Billy the Kid, it was Jesse James, because he was there with his brother Frank James. And so they take Mary hostage. Well, Charles finds out what's going on, and so he goes out there, and he says, look, take me as your hostage, and let her go. Well, they took him too. And so they kept them both. But the reality of it was, he was showing the value of Mary by being willing to lay his life down for her. Let me be your hostage, and if the outcome is that you have to take my life, better you to take my life than you to take hers. She is so valuable to me that I would rather you free her and take me. He was showing those guys that she is more important than me. And I asked the kids, I said, you know, how do you serve others? What is it that you need to do to serve others? And they said, well, you need to have love. And I agreed, you need to have love. And we talked about the fact that we needed to have time. You need time to serve others. And there needs to be a commitment to serve others. You can't just do it haphazardly. But the one that I couldn't figure out, and I had to ultimately tell them, it takes humility. It takes humility to serve somebody else. And I remember Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he says to them, you want to be the greatest? Then you're going to be the servant. If you want to be the greatest of Christ's disciples, then you had better serve others with more veracity than anybody else. You better have a heart to serve and honor others. Because if you don't, you're not going to be great. And it's not about being great, but it's about being like Christ. And he is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He is the king of the kingdom of heaven because he forsook everything, took on the form of a servant, and served us. And he is expecting to receive back from us that same thing, so that the love and sacrifice that he planted in us grows up and becomes fruit, and we sow it into somebody else's life, and it grows and produces fruit, and it drops and falls into somebody else's life, and it grows and produces fruit and drops in somebody else's life, so that when he returns back, he comes and says, I can receive of what I didn't plant because you were faithful to your abilities and what I gave to you. And so what Christ is trying to show us in these parables and these stories is that what you do in this life is inseparably connected to your salvation. It's not about a work salvation that earn your way into heaven. This isn't about what the Pharisees said. You got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. It is about obedience to what you have accepted. Most people, you know, they sign things and they don't read the fine print. Well, this is not just fine print, people. Obedience to Christ is not good works. It is simply obedience. I see this, I run into this all the time. People have the mentality that if I obey Christ, well, that's good works, and it's all about grace, and it's not about works. As if disobedience to him is his preference, and it's not. Obedience is simply obedience. Obedience proves that you have faith. Without obedience, there's no belief. Without obedience, there's no faith. So, when Jesus talks about serving and giving to others, it's critically important that we see the need in other people's lives and that we long to meet that need. Turn your Bible to Luke chapter 16, because this is a very sobering story that shows the danger if we choose not to do this. And I mean, beating around the bush, you know, we've talked about a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. We've talked about, you know, where the hypocrites go. We've talked about, you know, Jesus gets real clear. He says the place reserved for the devil and his angels. So he goes on to Luke chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 19. And this is kind of contextually connected, because he's just coming off the heels of talking about everyone committing adultery. If you marry someone who is divorced from their husband, you've committed adultery with them. And that's contextually right in behind where we were looking at in the Sermon on the Mount. He goes on and says, "Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores." Now it's interesting, he wasn't behind the house, he wasn't down the street, he wasn't in another city, he was laid at his gate. So when this guy came and went from his house, he saw this guy. Every day, he saw this guy. In fact, this guy was so close to his house, and we'll see, that he longed to be fed with the crumbs that fell from this guy's table. He was so close that he knew that the crumbs were coming off this guy's table. He would love to be fed just with those crumbs. So this Lazarus knew. He was laid at the gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your life you received good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is fixed a great chasm, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg to you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." But he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If you do not listen, if they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead." What was he trying to get Lazarus to go and warn them about? It wasn't just get rid of your wealth and live like Lazarus. It wasn't put on robes and let dogs lick your sores and long to be fed with the crumbs from other people's table. It was see the need that is before you and meet it. Jesus told the rich young ruler, "Go and sell what you have, give to the poor, so that you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." These guys were feeding their own flesh. They were worshiping the god of self. They were honoring and serving themselves, not others. And Jesus tells them the story because he wants them to understand that we have in the Word of God all of the warning instructions, all of the fine print that we need to do what we need to do. We willfully choose to not do it. That's the problem. We just choose to disobey him. We don't have any excuse, and believe me, we won't ever stand before the Lord and say, "But I didn't know." He will simply say, "I made it known to you when you didn't do it to the least of these." He's a just God. He's not going to judge you for something that you're not accountable for. And because of that, we can expect true justice. Now, for the one who has not been obedient to the law, true justice is petrifying. You think about all the stories of the gangsters throughout history who have paid judges to render an unjust judgment, because if there was real justice coming, they would tremble in their boots. But for the one who has been obedient, true justice brings joy. It brings peace. Because we know that we're going to get what we deserve. You know, God gives us that conscience so that we know just exactly what we deserve. And when He renders judgment, there won't be any question. We'll be guilty or we will be innocent. And I think of the example of the Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Their trust was in God. Their faith was in Him. Yeah, they were going into a fiery furnace, but they emerged from that without even the smell of smoke, because what they did was right. They trusted God and they were obedient to Him. You and I will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He's seated on that seat right now. He rules from the heavens. He says, I will grant to him that overcomes that he will sit down on my throne, as I also overcame and have sat down on my Father's throne. He rules and reigns today. And every one of us, it's a proven fact, 10 out of 10 people die. Every one of us will step out of time and into eternity, and we will stand before a holy God who expects obedience from us. Not lip service, not perfect attendance. Obedience. He told Saul through Samuel, obedience is better than sacrifice. He doesn't want your money. He doesn't care about your time. He wants your obedience. If you're not obedient to Him, you are wasting your time. Leave here Sunday and go spend your time in the world. Go and pursue the things of the flesh. Go and have your fill. Because your outcome will be death and destruction. Don't waste your time in here on Sunday. Don't even read your Bible. It's a waste of time for you. If you're going to do it and then go serve the world, serve the flesh during the week, you're wasting your time. You have only a limited amount of time. You're going to die one day. And there will be nothing for you in eternity. But if you will serve Him and you will do what He asks of you, love His Word. Be obedient to Him. And expect a true reward when you stand before Him. Expect to stand before Him, not with trembling legs, but with boldness, with confidence. I don't want to stand before Him in any other way. I don't want to be shamed away. I don't want to be separated. I don't want to be cast away. And believe me, even Paul said, I buffet my body. I pound it. I pummel it. I bring it under subjection. So that after preaching to others, I don't get cast away. There's a reality to disobedience, and it is separation from God. The wages of sin is still death. And our obedience, at least as far as Jesus is referring here in this passage in Matthew chapter 6, is that we would serve others, that we would minister to the needs of the needy, and we would do it in such a way that it brings glory and honor to God and not to ourselves. This is the beginning of Jesus' teaching on practicing your righteousness in secret. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would sober our hearts up, that, Lord, we would be sober in spirit, that we would be looking to Your return, Lord, that we would be watching, that we would not be this wicked, evil slave, Lord, who treats our brothers and sisters in Christ reproachfully, who lives like the world, who loves the things of the world. I pray, Lord, like a bitter gall, that You would produce in us a distaste for the things of the world. Lord, if You have redesigned our hearts and put into us Your Spirit, we will not crave the things that the world craves. And Lord, if we are craving the things that the world craves, I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would show us the blackness of our hearts, the double-mindedness, Lord, the blurred vision as our eyes are not single as they are on You and on the world. Show us the truth of where we are so that we may repent towards You and walk in obedience. That is what we need, obedience to Your Word. And Lord, may our eyes be open to serve those that are around us. Not, Lord, because we have to, but because we love You and we desire to serve You and we want to show You fruit in places that You have not sown and be found good and faithful when You return. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Do the Lord's Supper. Remember, I know I've been hard, but know what God expects of you. Okay? This isn't like signing up for the AARP discount card. This is a life choice. To follow Christ, to serve Him, to be obedient to Him. It's a life choice. And it's one that we're not to turn back. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, the one that turns back, God's soul has no delight in. And we cannot do anything but press on. It says we need endurance so that after we've done the will of God, we may receive what was promised. And that's what we want. So let's pray over this. Father, I thank You for the gift of Your Son. That, Lord, You saw the value in us, and from eternity, You created a plan. You crafted a way to reconcile us in our sin back to You so that we may share in Your holiness. Thank You, Jesus, for Your obedience to the Father, for the precious body that we do not dare trample on, for the precious blood that we do not dare treat as unclean, and for the Spirit that You have given to dwell within us. We just thank You for this time, Lord. And as we take this, we're looking forward to Your soon return. We are sober. We are alert. We are looking for You. Even now. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. It's in Your name I pray. Amen.